As you guys know, we started last week getting the first couple of trumpets. We got now from the seals to the trumpets. We got the first couple of trumpets as we're heading into the Great Tribulation period, really right in the thick of the Great Tribulation period. And today we're going to be looking at trumpets 3 and 4, starting in verse 10. Notice it says, "Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" You know that the global movement or the environmental movement is getting a little bit out of control when you read articles like this. And I got this off the internet just this week, here in the last couple of days. It says, "Fireworks show needs new environmental review." Note this. Superior Court Judge Linda Quinn said La Jolla's annual 4th of July fireworks show requires evaluation under the California Environmental Quality Act. What has happened is they're deciding whether or not they can shoot off fireworks in La Jolla because it'll be bad for the environment. And so they're thinking about canceling the 4th of July fireworks. It goes on. Even before the judge's ruling was finalized, Chula Vista officials on Thursday pulled the plug on their July 4th show in the face of funding shortfalls and environmental challenges. City Councilwoman Sherry Leitner, whose district includes La Jolla, said she hoped to find the solution. And I quote, "We have to strike a balance between protecting the environment, but also allowing our finest traditions to continue." Guys, we live in an environment today where people are starting to worship the environment. I don't think I have to say that. Now, I want to say emphatically right up front, before we get into all this, I do believe that we're called to be good stewards. We are called as God's people to be good stewards of what God has given us. But when good stewardship crosses over into worshiping something over and above or other than God, we've got a problem. And God deals with that. We live in a society today where, I mean, as far as even this California ruling, you see how excessive we've gotten to the point to where we're saying, oh no, we can't do a fireworks display because a little bit of smoke from the fireworks is going to affect our environment. Guys, the bottom line, who's in control of our environment? The Lord is in control of our environment. Yes, I believe in good stewardship, but also we have to realize, and we shouldn't puff ourselves up so much to think that somehow we control the environment. And you know what really strikes me about all this? When I see all this really nature worship and the whole green movement really taking on its whole personality, it's really more than just taking care of the environment. There's actually an atmosphere now of worship taking place of the planet itself. The Bible tells us this is going to be happening in times in the last days, as well as in times when people turn away from God. You know, it's interesting, in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says this. It says that when people turn away from God, they begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. Is that not what we're seeing happen today? We're seeing a worship of the creature rather than a worship of the creator. We're seeing it go from protecting the planet to putting the planet over God, to putting the planet over man, to putting the planet over what's best for mankind and God's creation. And again, I think that this is something that God is going to deal with, and I think we're going to be really seeing God deal with that even today. Worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And again, we saw God do this back in Egypt. Remember in Egypt when the 10 plagues came, we think about the plagues of Egypt. The plagues of Egypt were God specifically judging the gods of Egypt. It wasn't just God sending hail. It wasn't just God, you know, making the Nile in blood. It wasn't just this. They were worshiping the Nile. They were worshiping nature. They were worshiping all these things in the earth, and they had all this earth worship going. And although God loves the earth, God created it. And although God told us that we're to be good stewards of the earth, God says when you go from being good stewards to worship, there is a problem. And God says, I will judge that. I will deal with that. And when we go from taking care of the planet to worshiping it, now we are in sin. And God did that. He dealt with it there in Egypt. He dealt with it when he sent the plagues of Egypt. And each of those plagues that were sent dealt with a specific God that was being dealt with. And when we get into this today, looking at this particular passage, I believe part of what's going on here is because mankind has gotten so involved in the worship of the earth, in the worship of nature, in the worship of the oceans, in the worship of the creature, that God, just like he did back in the days of the Old Testament with the 10 plagues of Egypt, is now going to pour out his spirit and begin to judge these things that are being worshiped in our day. And we're going to see that, I believe, as we see these trumpets blast. And that's why I've entitled today's message, "The Future of Global Harming." Now, again, we all hear about global warming. That's kind of the topic today. You have the global warming this, the global warming that, or whatever the environment case might be. But guys, here's what we need to realize. And again, I think I've made it very clear that where I stand on thinking that we're to take care of our environment. I do believe in that. But now it's crossed over into the fact that we're not taking care of the environment. We're worshiping the environment and we're making them more important than God. We're now making decisions in America and in the world that override the word of God in relation to our environment. And when we do that, God has no choice but to judge those gods. And even like he judged those gods back in the days of Egypt, God is going to judge the gods that we have today. God is going to judge Mother Earth. God is going to judge nature. And you might say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Nature didn't do anything. They didn't do anything wrong. No. But here's what God will do. God will take anything that stands between us and heaven and remove it out of the way so that we can see him in his full glory. Remember when you gave your life to Christ? You had things in your life that were separating you from God. And because of those things in your life that were separating you from God, God had to come in and systematically destroy them. I look back at the things I had in my life that were separating me from the Lord, and God destroyed them. He absolutely wiped them out. And sometimes God will take valuable things out of our life in order to get those out of the way so we can say, well, I don't have anything left. I don't have anything. This is all I've gotten. This is nothing. I have nothing down here good. Now you're finally beginning to understand. This world has nothing to offer us. Jesus Christ is where our eyes have to be, and it's on the future in him. And that's why the Lord has to get our eyes on him. So when we see what's going to be happening here with the trumpets blowing, we're basically going to see the earth being destroyed from one end to the other. And that's the bad news. Okay? And I believe God's going to do that because of all the earth worship that's going on. God's going to remove those gods completely. Oh, you love the ocean? I'm going to pollute it. Oh, you love the streams? I'm going to pollute them. You love the environment? I'm going to pollute it. Your gods are fake. I'm the real God. Stop worshiping that and turn to me. Now, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, he's going to take this earth that he has systematically destroyed. All the streams, all the oceans, all the greenery and everything that everybody on the planet's worshiping in the last days. He says, I'm going to take that and destroy it. But when I come back, I'm going to completely restore it. And this is where it gets exciting because the Bible says the Lord's going to come back once man's priorities are in the right place. And he's going to restore this planet to be what it was supposed to be, a servant to us, not us serving it. Is everybody with me? You see these bumper stickers that say, you know, the earth doesn't belong to us. We belong to the earth. Wrong. The earth belongs to us. God created it and said, man have dominion over it. Now take care of it. Yes. Don't be foolish. Yes. But by all means, don't worship it. And don't cancel fireworks displays, which are a national tradition because you're worried about some of the smoke floating around La Jolla. I mean, we have gotten to the point where it's absurd. And so God says, I'm going to take that and I'm going to deal with that. And we're going to see, again, the Lord deal with that even today. But again, as I said, the good news is God's going to restore it. Now, what I want to do before we jump into this particular passage is we're going to look at how God's going to restore the earth after it's completely wiped out. Now, you can't go through the book of Revelation and not see that the earth is completely decimated by the time God is done. But what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back? That's what I want you to see. Turn with me first to Isaiah chapter 11. Back to your left in the Old Testament, about midway in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 11. Because God lines out very clearly in Scripture about what he's going to do to the earth when he comes back. After the earth has been destroyed in the Great Tribulation period, after the gods of nature and the gods that the world have lifted up have all been removed out of the way, and now eyes can all be back on the throne where they're supposed to be, God's going to begin to restore the earth, and he's going to make it better than it ever was. You know, the Bible says that when Adam and Eve fell, the earth was cursed. And ever since the earth has been cursed, we don't know what the real earth has been like. I mean, or what it was like before it was cursed. I kind of like the one we have now. How about you guys? I like seeing the beauty of the mountains. I like seeing the oceans. I like going to the ocean. I like, you know, walking next to the streams and seeing God's beauty. That's exciting to me. But what was it like before the fall? You ever imagine that? What was it like before there were thorns and before the animals were attacking each other and before we had to worry about whether or not an animal was going to attack us? I mean, what was it like? That's what Adam and Eve knew. That's why when all the animals came to Adam, Adam could simply name them and them just walk by and they were like pets. You can't do that today. You're going to be able to do that in the future. And that's what the Lord talks about when he comes back. Look in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. I want to read the first 9 verses. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, this is speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And note this, this is now speaking of the great tribulation and the second coming. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. God's going to judge this earth. He's going to strike it during the great tribulation. And he's going to strike mankind in his second coming by speaking. We see that in Armageddon. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now here's how the earth is going to be when he comes back. Notice this. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. Now, typically, when you see a wolf dwelling with a lamb, he's eating it. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And look at this. And a little child shall lead them. In other words, during the millennial kingdom, children will be playing with lions and tigers and bears without Omai. They'll just be playing with them. They're going to be, you know, honey, don't bring that lion in here. I just cleaned the kitchen. Oh, Mom, you know. All right, we'll go out back. All right, go ahead. Go on. Get the elephant too. Get everything out of here. Elephants aren't really that dangerous, but you get my point. And that, look at this. A child will lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Note that. It won't hurt them. The snakes will not be poisonous. They won't even be scary then. That's probably hard for you ladies to believe, but that's what it says. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. You know, it's like, oh, you know, put those vipers down, honey. We have company. You know, it's like, all right. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so this is what, again, we talked about global harming that's coming very soon during the Great Tribulation. But now we're seeing global restoration. When the Lord comes back and the Bible says he'll make everything on the earth brand new, the oceans will spring to life, as we're going to see here in just a moment. The deserts, the Bible says, will spring to life and flowers will be blooming in the desert. It's going to be an amazing time. Let's look at another one. Turn to your right to Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Because again, in context, he's speaking here about what's going to be happening when the Lord comes back after the great tribulation in the millennial kingdom. Notice there in verse 17 what it says. The Lord speaking, he says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, that is God restoring them in the last days. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall the infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." What he's saying is this: in the millennial kingdom, people are going to start living hundreds of years old again. Now, you know, you read the Old Testament and you see all these guys that the Bible says lived hundreds of years. You think, well, did they really? Did they really live? Did Noah really live 600 years? Did Methuselah really live 969? Yes, and that's what the Bible teaches. Well, Mark, how come they don't live that long today? We don't know the exact reasons, but we know that right after the flood, mankind's lifespan went on a steady decline, almost like, I mean, going down full steam and leveled off to where we are today. Many scientists believe, when it talks about the canopy of the waters that were released around the earth in the flood of Noah, that there was a natural radiation barrier that God had put around the earth to protect us from the atmospheric radiation that now bombards the earth. And because of that, it didn't get to mankind, and mankind lived literally for hundreds of years. Now that has been removed in the great flood, when the Bible says the waters that surrounded the earth were released and emptied out. Now the radiation comes in. This is one explanation. We don't know the exact reason, but that might be the reason. And now, for whatever the reason, we only live to be 70, 80, 90, etc., right in there as far as mankind's age span goes. But when the Lord comes back, he's going to restore the earth. And that means that everybody's going to start living hundreds of years old again. And if somebody dies at 100, people are going to say, oh, how young. He died so young. How old was he? Only 100, you know. But now here's where it really gets wild. You're saying, but wait a minute. I thought we had our new bodies, and I thought we lived forever. You do. You will. Those of you in here that have received Christ, you'll get your new bodies at the rapture of the church. When you come back with Christ, you will come back down in the millennial kingdom in your new body. But the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, there will still be mortals, that is, those who don't have their eternal bodies yet, still living on this earth. Some of them will have given their life to Christ. Some of them will have rejected Christ. The Bible says in Matthew 25, the Lord will set up his throne. He'll take those that remain on the earth after the great tribulation. He'll divide them, the sheep from the goats. The sheep on his right, the goats on his left. He'll take the goats and put them into Hades. We've talked about that, that holding tank until Judgment Day. We covered that a few weeks back. The righteous who get saved during the Great Tribulation, the Bible says they will go into the kingdom of God. They will be the ones that are dying. You won't. Now, what happens when they die? Well, I would think that when they die, the Bible doesn't tell us, but they're going to be getting their new body too. It might be that the moment they die, that is transformed into a new body. And so when someone you know dies, well, where's Joe? Well, he died yesterday. Well, but there he is, you know, because he just kind of was there and transferred his new body. Because you never die in Christ, right? You live forever. So there'll be some transition from this particular home, this shell, to the new home, and then they'll be eternal as well. But they'll also be having children during the millennial kingdom, because those who go in as mortals will still be married. They'll still be having kids, and so the earth will be being populated by the mortals of the earth, if you will, and they'll be the ones that'll be dying and yet living hundreds of years old. Now notice he goes on, says in verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. You're going to go back to living hundreds of years old, in other words. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. It's just like God's going to know what it is, just answer it. And while they're still speaking, I will hear them. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Here's a repeat of what we saw earlier in Isaiah. And this is interesting to me. Notice this. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. Every animal and all the earth will be restored back to the Adam state, if you will, before the Adam bomb, before Adam fell, right? They'll be restored back to that state except one, the serpent. Why? Because the penalty of letting Satan use the serpent to deceive man is so great that even through the millennial kingdom, God's not going to let the serpent be restored. Now, I don't know if there'll be any serpents in the final heaven and final earth, which we get to at the very end. We'll talk about that later on down the road. But it's interesting to me that here, they're not going to be restored. And by the way, scientists today say that snakes used to have legs. They actually have two leg buds up top and two leg buds down bottom. And they say that snakes used to have legs and through, I guess, here's a problem for evolution, reverse evolution, they kind of lost their legs. And again, that's a whole silliness of evolution. But the point is, they can see that they used to have arms and legs. What they look like, I don't know. Probably some of you ladies are saying, I'm glad they don't have arms and legs, or I would have a bigger gun. But either way, we know that they're going to be, you know, they're going to be still eating dust all their life for their consequences. The animals shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, I want you to see one last one before we jump into God's global harming, and that is Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Go to your right, to Ezekiel 47. And in Ezekiel, we have the same context. God is speaking to Ezekiel and giving Ezekiel a vision. And he's showing Ezekiel what it's going to be like. The Bible says that when the Lord comes back in the second coming, he's going to establish his throne there in Jerusalem. And from the southern end of the altar, from the southern end of where the Lord's throne is on the Temple Mount, this stream is going to come out. And the stream is going to go down to the Jordan River, touch the Jordan River, and go down to the Dead Sea. And the stream is also going to go down west and go down to the Mediterranean, touch the Mediterranean. And when it touches the Mediterranean, the oceans of the earth will be restored supernaturally. When it touches the Jordan and goes on down to the Dead Sea is going to be supernaturally restored. And trust me, they call it the Dead Sea for a reason. It's dead. Nothing lives there. It's going to spring to life. And the Bible tells us it's going to be a major fishing port. Look at this in verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. This is the vision after the Lord has come back. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. That is down toward the Jordan River. For the front of the temple faced east. And the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around to the outside of the water gateway, which faces east, and there was water running out of the right side. And when the man went out to the east, when the line was in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. So this being, probably an angel, begins to show Ezekiel how deep the water is as it spreads out from Jerusalem. And notice we jump down to verse 9 to see the point I want you to get in this. It says, and it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go. I have that underlined. It tells us in another portion of Scripture, it's also going to flow down toward the east and touch the Mediterranean. It's not in this particular passage, and for time's sake, we won't go there. But this one speaks of it going down to the River Jordan and hitting the Dead Sea. But notice, wherever the rivers go that are coming from the throne of God in the millennial kingdom, they will live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish because the waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. Now, this is amazing about the Dead Sea. Notice, it shall be that fishermen will stand from En-Gedi to En-Gla'im. That's down there at the Dead Sea. There will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, that is the Mediterranean, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. It didn't tell us why. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Now you can turn back to Revelation chapter 8. But I wanted you to see, before we jumped into global harming, God's global restoration program immediately after that. Yes, he's going to judge nature. He's going to judge what mankind is worshiping. He's going to pollute the oceans, pollute the streams, tear down all the trees and burn them. But then he's going to come back in and he's going to rebuild it to something like we've never seen before. It's going to be beautiful and amazing. And so that's what we have to look forward to. But now today, we get into what he's going to be doing first, and that is dealing with the gods of this world. Look at the third trumpet, starting in verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. Now, wormwood in Scripture means bitterness and poison. So whatever this is, it's going to poison, make poison and bitter the waters on a third part of the earth. It says a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, although we don't know for sure what in the second trumpet, that mountain that flew into the ocean and polluted a third of the oceans, we don't know for sure what that is. It could have been a meteor. It could have been an asteroid. Could be a volcano exploding. It could be a nuclear meltdown. It could be a number of things. We don't know what that is, but we know it's going to happen. We pretty much can know what this is. This is more than likely, we can't be 100% sure, but this great star with this fire trail coming down into the atmosphere is probably an asteroid or a meteorite. And this asteroid or meteorite is going to contain some type of material, some type of property in it that is going to be poisonous, that when it strikes the waters is going to poison them, or simply from the impact and the debris that's thrown into the atmosphere, the massive debris that would be thrown into the atmosphere if something of this magnitude hits, would pollute the waters in a third of the world in that region. It's interesting. I have an article here I want to read to you because I see this on a regular basis, that scientists are concerned that an asteroid could one day hit the earth and destroy part of the earth. And every time I read that, I go, well, don't think that it might because it looks like it's going to, you know. You almost want to send them a letter to say, well, why don't you turn to Revelation chapter 8 and, you know, verse 10. Look at the third trumpet and then you tell me what you think it is. But here's what's going to happen. The Lord says about this, that when this happens, and I won't jump, we'll read 12 and 13 in a moment. But it talks about how a third of the sun's going to be darkened and a third of the stars are going to be darkened and a third of these things, and probably because of the debris that's going to be thrown up into the atmosphere from this massive striking of this asteroid or whatever it is that flies from the heavens down into the earth. But notice what unsaved scientists say would happen if an asteroid hit the planet. This blew me away. I read this just this morning, by the way. I think it was a gift of the Lord. I was like, Lord, I want to share something about this. And I popped online real quick and here it was. This is again out of Los Angeles. That's kind of funny because they can't do fireworks there. But anyway, when a massive asteroid measuring 6 miles across smashed into the earth off of Mexico's Yucatan Peninsula many years back, it most likely changed the shape of the earth. We know there was an asteroid that struck in the Mexican Yucatan because we can see the crater. We know that it's there. And they're writing about that asteroid, and they say the dust from the impact, perhaps exacerbated by the asteroid blasts, blocked the sun, darkened the cooling of the earth, and when the dust settled, increased the greenhouse gases which sent the earth's temperatures soaring. They're simply telling what would happen if an asteroid hit the earth. Now, guys, without even paying any more attention to this article, listen to what Revelation says. I'm just going to tell you because we're not there yet. But when we get to the next two verses, which we'll get to in just a moment, it says that a third of the sun will be darkened, a third of the stars will be darkened, a third of the moon will be darkened, which would be exactly the debris filling the atmosphere from this thing striking the earth. We know that it would cool everything down immediately, but then it tells us in Revelation later on that the sun is going to become 7 times hotter. Now think about that. That is exactly the result of the debris field what it would do to the gas house, the greenhouse gases in our atmosphere, causing our temperatures to soar. You think there's a concern about global warming now? It's going to be global cooking when that happens. You know something? Listen, on these days when it's in the 90s, does your air conditioner in the car have trouble keeping up? Imagine what it's going to be like when it's like 100 and something all the time, not even just like Phoenix or whatever. I'm talking about we're really hot. And I don't know what doesn't tell us what temperature is going to be, but increase the hot, the sun multiple times. The Bible says that men will be cursing God because of the scorching heat. Isn't that amazing? Rather than saying, God, forgive me, they're cursing him. I know what I'd be saying. God, have mercy on me. I'm a fool. I've rejected you. I've turned away from you. I've worshiped the planet rather than worshiping you. And now look what it's getting me. Oh, Mother Earth loves me, doesn't she? Amazing. God says, you need to love me. You need to turn toward me. And so this thing strikes the earth. It pollutes a third of the rivers, a third of the earth's water supply. And guys, when a third of the earth's water supply, when any area's water supply is ruined, what happens to that area? It's done. What are you going to do? You go to these third world countries where they don't have water. And when they have nothing but poisonous water to drink, they all die. And if the water is just simply polluted, they end up with malaria and all these other things that happen to them. This is going to be a horrible time, and there's going to be more people that are dying. There's going to be more parts of the earth where there's famine and pollution, and all these things will be happening. When this wormwood, whatever it is, strikes the earth, and again, it means poisoned or bitter, it's just going to be a radical scene here. So that trumpet sounds, we have this huge asteroid flies in or whatever it is, meteor or whatever strikes the earth, and that all takes place. And now we come to the fourth trumpet. So John's watching this. Now that fourth trumpet goes to the mouth, and I'm not going to try to make the trumpet sound again today, I promise. But anyway, he sounds the trumpet, and notice what happens. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck. Now what just happened, guys? It looks like an asteroid struck the earth, right? What did scientists say would happen when the asteroid struck the earth? The sun will be darkened. The moon will be darkened. The stars will be darkened. Now let's read it. Then a fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound. Now I know what the term woe means. When you see something really, you know, massive, it's like, whoa. Kind of like a California, whoa, dude, type thing, right? Whoa. This is like an angel. Listen, if an angel's going, whoa, you got big troubles. They've seen a lot. And for an angel to go, whoa, you know, my friend says that that's one thing. For an angel to say it, you've got problems. And he doesn't just say it once, he says it three times. Now, again, we talked about probably what it would be that would darken the atmosphere. But now this angel comes flying through the atmosphere and he's making this proclamation to the earth, whether he's going to be visible or how it's going to be. I don't know how that's going to be. The Bible doesn't tell us. But some of your translations may say that an eagle came flying through the midst of the sky. If you have an old King James, it may say that, or some of the others. And the reason being is the word here is actually the word eagle. That's what it is. But now, does God send an eagle around the earth saying, whoa, whoa, whoa? You know, is it some kind of like radical California eagle? I don't think so. I don't think so. Guys, remember what the cherubim have on their faces. One of their faces is what? It's an eagle. And I believe this is simply the Bible saying that one of the cherubim now, from the side of the eagle, for whatever the reason, which shows God's divinity. That's interesting. Didn't even hit me till now. The eagle shows God's divinity. Now the angel, using the one of the four faces that speaks of God's divinity, will be flying around the earth in essence saying, I am God. Why are you worshiping the ocean? Why are you worshiping rocks? Why are you worshiping trees? I'm destroying them. I'm taking your gods out of the way. Look to me. Look to heaven. Don't look to the earth. And this angel is going to be surrounding the earth, making this proclamation as these judgments are coming down, getting everybody's attention. And at the same time, he's going to say, you know what? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, we'll get to the woes in just a minute as to what they're going to be. But isn't this amazing? Think about this. If God really wants to get his message out, who does he send? An angel. Because an angel can circle the earth and tell everyone on the planet. We're going to see God do this again later on. The angels circle the earth and they give God's message. And they tell, even the word of God was given to the agency of angels, the Bible says. And that's amazing to me. And why? Because you think about it, why doesn't God just use angels now to give the gospel? Why is it that God has me up here this morning? Wouldn't it be much more effective just to say, sorry, feedback. Hello, Earth. Have an announcement here, and everybody look at me. Yeah, don't be scared. I'm an angel. Calm down. Listen, message from God, and Jesus died on the cross. If you guys don't repent, it's big trouble. And so, now, why didn't he do that? And everybody's going, oh, and you couldn't deny it, could you? You couldn't say, oh, that's some crazy pastor or some church or whatever. And you go, whoa. Then you'd be saying, whoa, right? Kind of be like mutual woes going back and forth. Why doesn't God do that? Here's why. God could do that. First of all, I don't want to hurt any hearts, but I want to dispel any misconceptions. God doesn't need you. I'm sorry if that hurt you. I'm sorry if you feel lesser in some way. But God is going to do what he's going to do. He is going to save who he's going to save. He is going to fulfill his word and his promise, but he doesn't need us to do it. God could use angels. And to be honest with you, angels to me would be, on a logical managerial sense, a lot smarter to do if you're thinking just in the earthly mindset. But God doesn't think that way. Why? Because God wants you guys to be a part of what he's doing. And in order for you guys to be a part of what he's doing, is the angels are, let us do it, Lord. We'll tell them. No, hold on. Now, that didn't happen in heaven. I'm just kind of playing the scene out. I'm going to let those guys do it. Who? Them.
Them?
Yeah. And the young market pastor. Oh, now you've gone too far. Come on. You're kidding, right? No, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to use them rather than supernatural beings because I want them to be a part of what I'm doing. And the guys sitting at Calvary Chapel, I'm going to do this because I want them to be a part. Get this. God doesn't need us. He could use angels, but God uses us because he wants to be a part of his work. Now, number one, he wants us to be a part. He wants us to, have that. We get to do it. We get to work with God about the work of the Father, right? But here's another reason God does it. And this is my favorite reason. Now that I'm a dad, I understand this. The second reason I believe, and there may be more than this, that God wants to let us be a part and not just use angels all the time because he doesn't need us. He can do his work without us. The second reason is God wants to give us treats. I believe that. When your kids do something, they've helped clean up their room or they've done whatever, they've had a hard day or a good day or whatever, and you take them all out, hop in the car, you go and you get them an ice cream, right? And we've talked about getting your kids an ice cream. I understand that as a dad now. Now, are they going to be my kids even if they don't clean their room up and clean up, all the stuff? Yes, not for long, but yes, they'll be my kids. The point is this, you don't have to do works for God in order to be one of his kids. There is no work you can do. You simply receive Christ. You are now his child. You now will go to heaven. Are you with me? Whether you serve, whether you're about the Father's business, whether you ever do anything at your church or anything in your community for God, you are in heaven, and that's fine. Some of you might be saying, well, that's all I want. I'm just glad I got in. I'm in, and that's good enough. But here's what God does. God says, all right, I'll save everybody. You're all welcome. Come on. However, for those of you who will be about my Father's business, ice cream, really? Yeah, you'll just serve. Just step out and begin serving. It won't help your salvation any. That's kind of already done. I did that on the cross. But if you'll just step out and serve, I'll treat you forever. I'll give you rewards in heaven. And so, guys, here's my point. I believe that God does this so we can be a part and so that he has an excuse in heaven as a dad to say, load up the van. We're going to the ice cream shop. I get this for eternity. Yes, what did I do? Well, I did it all on the cross, but when you went out and you served me? Yes. I'm going to give you this for serving. Really? You got to be kidding. Just for doing that? Yes. I'm going to give that to you. And so understand when it comes to being about the Father's business, he doesn't need you, but if you will let him use you, he has ice creams forever in heaven. Does that sound like a good deal or what? Guys, listen, I think we need to be about the Father's business. Yeah, you're in heaven. You're going to get in. But why not get in with reward? Why not have the dollar under the pillow? Why not have some ice creams from time to time? Why not have those parental benefits that come with simply doing what your parents ask you to do? That's how this works, and I think that's why the Lord is going to do this. Just amazing. And what's amazing to me is that God makes all these offerings and all these rewards, and yet some of us say, well, we don't really want them. We're not going to do it. Getting into heaven is good enough. I think there's a good motivator there that the Lord gives us in that, and I love it. So God uses the angel, and notice the angel says, whoa, whoa, whoa to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet. And why does he say, whoa, whoa, whoa? Because there are three blasts remaining. And this is amazing to me. If the angel says, whoa, whoa, whoa about the last three, and he didn't about the first, what are these last three going to be like? Guys, listen, as we walk through the trumpets and the bowls and all the judgments as we go through Revelation, it only gets worse from this point on. It doesn't get better. And so the woes continue to pile up. Now, the first four woes were against the ocean and the waters and nature and all the gods that man is now lifting up and worshiping the creature rather than the creator. God's dealing with that, even as he dealt with it back in Exodus with the plagues of Egypt. But now these woes, these are directly at mankind. You see, mankind suffers when the oceans are struck. Mankind suffers when the waters are struck. Mankind suffers when a third of the trees are burned up. But now it's going to be mankind that's going to take the brunt of the attack. When we get to, which we won't today, the fifth trumpet, which is going to be wild next week. You don't want to miss next week. It's going to be wild. We're going to see demons with long hair and wild teeth. We'll get into that. But anyway, they're going to be attacking mankind. And God's going to give them permission to attack mankind. He's going to release them from that temporary holding tank we talked about, Tartarus from 2 Peter. He's going to release them. The Bible says they'll be striking mankind on the earth with some type of sting. I don't know what it is, but I know it's going to last 5 months, and it's going to be so bad that mankind is going to want to die, and they can't. Now, that's freaky. What do you mean I can't die? You can't. Sorry. Not until this judgment's done. I don't know what that means, but I'm glad I'm not going to be here. How about you guys? Now, again, some of you are saying, wait a minute, this is getting scary, and Mark smile or something, and what about this God of love? And what's it? Listen, this is an act of love. If mankind is so hardened that it's going to take a demonic sting to wake them up, isn't it better that they get a demonic sting and end up in heaven forever than to eternally burn? This is God's love. This is God saying, I'm giving you more chances. I'm trying to get your attention. I've done everything else. I've sent asteroids. I've had angels fly around the earth. Now it's going to be the demonic realm. Then after the demonic realm, we come to the sixth one. That'll be physical warfare. Then we get to the seventh one. And the seventh one is God himself coming down to judge in the second coming. And it says that man will be hiding in the caves and the rocks saying, fall on us. Fall on us. We don't want to face this judgment. And so, wow, amazing stuff. As I said, you think this is something. Wait till we get into chapter 9. But where does that leave us today? Guys, here's what leaves us today. Hopefully it leaves us running to the cross. For those of you that know the Lord, aren't you glad you know him? Right? The more I read Revelation, I'm glad I know you, Lord. I'm glad I know you. I'm glad I'm not going to be here for this mess. I don't want to see this. I don't want to be a part of it. But at the same time, it gives us an understanding of what's coming. We watch the world working toward that. And it should not only make us thankful, but it should also give us a desire to say, now, wait a minute. If all this is really coming, I need to be sharing my faith more. What did Paul say? Paul said, knowing the terror to come. You know, it's not always bad to be afraid when you read the Bible. Sometimes that's healthy. Some of you right now, maybe you don't know the Lord, and the only way you're going to come to the Lord is to be scared to death. You need somebody to scare you to the cross. Now, I believe the majority of people come by love, and they come by grace, and they come by mercy, and that's what we need to be telling them. God loves you. He'll take you. You can be a part of the kingdom of God. You're welcome. But there's a small percentage of you guys out there who, unless somebody really lights a fire behind you and makes you think you're going to die, you're not going to come to the cross. And it's after you're about to die that suddenly things begin to change. It's like, you know what? I think I need to get more serious about the things of God. God will use that if he has to. And God's going to be using this in a great way during the Great Tribulation. Here's my plea to you today. Listen, as a believer, let's just be about the Father's business. Who in here wants some ice creams forever? I do. Now, you can all sit here. Don't do anything. Nobody serve. Don't get involved in ministry. Don't do that. Are you going to heaven? Yes. Everybody nod yes. You are going to heaven if you do nothing, if you do nothing, because you can't earn your way in anyway. He did it on the cross. So relax. You're going to heaven. But if you're like me and you want a triple scoop, start doing something. Do something. Serve the Lord somehow, some way. Say, God, I want some of that for heaven, for eternity. I want some of that. God will do that for you. Now, that's for the believers. For those of you in here that don't know the Lord, I'm going to be honest. I hope you've been scared to the cross. This kind of passage is the kind of passage that'll scare you to the cross. Whatever, any way you want to come, whether it be by fearing the future of what's coming or by the love of Jesus Christ, which really should be your motivation. As Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Whatever works, let God work. And I want to give you that opportunity. Listen, you need to make sure you know where you're going before you go. You don't want to get there and then get insurance. You know, I've had situations where insurance wasn't on something and then something bad happened and now you've got it. It's yours. I don't want that to happen again. And especially that should never happen in the spiritual realm, should it? Guys, make sure that you have your insurance now because the day is coming. Whether it's in the Great Tribulation or whether it's a heart attack or a car accident or something, we need to make sure that we're ready for the return of the Lord or us to go to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for loving us so much that you not only sent your only son to die for us, Lord, but that you will do whatever it takes to break us down. God, I think of all the gods I had in my life before I came to you. And you just destroyed them. You removed all those gods and you showed me how empty and how ridiculously futile they were. And then I could see you. And Lord, you're going to do the same thing in the Great Tribulation. All these things that people are worshiping, the rocks, the trees, the water, all these other gods, whether it be money or sex or drugs or whatever else, you're going to destroy all that. It doesn't satisfy and it will not get anyone into the kingdom of God. And Lord, when those things are destroyed, there's nothing left but Jesus Christ and Him on the throne. For some this morning, that may be where they are. Whether it's in this room right now, God, or whether it's by radio right now, someone listening could very possibly be at that place where they say, hey, my life is destroyed. I have nothing else. This world has nothing for me. And I see what's coming. I would be a fool not to choose Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, listen, I want you to make that decision. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross for your sins, not just the sins of the world, yours. But you have to confess your sin, and you have to ask His forgiveness and ask Him into your heart. Don't wait for global harming. Turn your heart to the Lord now. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that You died for me on the cross. Lord, forgive me. I've been foolish, Lord. But I turn now and I repent. And I give my life to You. Lord, I ask You to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I see what's coming upon this world, Lord. And I want to be with You. And if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says you're born again. But I want to pray now again for those of you that prayed that, to be filled with the Spirit. And some of you maybe right now that believers, you need a fresh filling of the Spirit. You know, Ephesians 5:18 says to be filled continually, not just once, to be continually being filled is what it says literally in the language, with the Holy Spirit. And we need that in the days we live right now. We need a filling of the Spirit. So right now, if that's you, I want you to receive this. And so Father, all of us right now in this room, Lord, I want to be filled fresh right now. And there's many people in this room that want to be filled fresh, whether it's a new believer or whether it's a believer that's been walking with You for some time. Father, You said that all we had to do was ask. And You said that we needed to be continually filled. Lord, fill us. Pour out, Lord, Your bowls of heaven on us right now. Open the windows of heaven, Lord, and pour out Your Spirit on us. Lord, fill us to overflowing. We receive by faith, Lord. Receive now from the Lord. Just tell the Lord, just receive it from Him. And Lord, fill us to overflowing. Let it, as Your word says, bubble up and gush forth out of us like rivers of living water. Where not only will we be filled, Lord, the Lord will splash on everybody around us that they can be refreshed and filled and loved and challenged and warned. And so, Lord, thank You, God. We love You, Jesus. And we give You glory for the work You've done this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.